Before we do, let's go to God in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord's Day. We can get together as your people to study your word. Help us teach the truth and study at home and learn. Be with those, Father, are sick in this congregation, other congregations, so many. Help Dave Hall and waiting on his surgery to get better and stronger. Bless him and Rosie and help things work out for them and others. God, Bonnie's going through a lot. And others. Forgive us of our sins when we fall short. Thank for Charles coming. Bless his health and his wife and family. And Heather, get feeling better. And others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go over 16 and finish this chapter this morning. Galatians chapter 4. As I said a little earlier, we know that Paul's went to this church, Galatia, and he's been there before, and they was real good to him. He said they'd even give him their eye for him if he needed so. But now they're turning their tone because he's telling them some of them's going back to the old law and say they have to be circumcised teaching this. And now Paul says, what's he saying? Verse 16. I won't go back over the whole chapter, but verse 16, he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul's trying to tell them not to go back to the old law, not to go back and for them teaching and be circumcised. No, there's nothing wrong with circumcision back then or even today, but it's not for salvation. And that's what he's trying to teach the Christians here, some of them. If we go back to all that other in chapter 2 and 3. But anyway, a lot of times if you tell the truth, you will make enemies, won't you? Even in families, if you want to hold to the truth, sometimes they'll turn against you or won't like it. But what do we do? What do we do in a situation like that? Do we go to what God says and hold to the truth? Want to go to heaven, or do we go with what men say? Anyone have any comments?
You go stick with the truth. It has to be done in a loving way, but you're still going to make people angry if you're not telling them what they want to hear. Some will take offense at that.
Right. Have to walk in the truth, don't we? Even if it's Jesus even said, if you love your family more than me, you're not worthy of me. We love our family, but when it comes to God or truth or the word, we have to take a stand, don't we? Verse 17, they zealously affect you. These Judaizers, they're going back to the old law and they're trying to teach some of the Christians here. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, but ye might affect them. They were zealous in teachings and things, but being zealous alone is not enough, is it? Wasn't zealous in the right way. For what's verse 18? Jim, would you read 18?
But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you.
We know we're to be zealous, we're to be energetic in God's work. And they was teaching that, oh no, you can go back to the old law. You have to be certified to be saved. And that's not the point. Paul's saying it's wrong to be zealous, and if it's wrong. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10. Charles, would you read that, please? Romans chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. I think Paul's telling the Romans here about being zealous. It goes along, I believe, with these false teachings in Galatians. Go ahead, Charles, if you would.
Verses 1 and 2?
Yes.
Okay. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge.
Verse 3, please.
Yep. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God.
What's he saying there?
Well, you know, they're excited about God, and they're, you know, and they have knowledge, but they're ignorant of what it is that, of God's righteousness, of what God wants. They're only excited about their own wants and needs, and instead of understanding what it is that God wants for everyone.
Yes. And he says there, as Charles read, they have a zeal of God, not according to knowledge. We all want zeal and we all need zeal. What is zeal? What's the word zeal mean?
positive energy. I don't know. But just, yeah. There's, you know, it's kind of,
right.
It's a word all its own.
Yep.
But it's a religion, isn't it more of a religious enthusiasm?
Yeah.
Is that
for God? Yeah. For God. And I think we all need zeal. Some people don't have zeal, even in the church, I believe, for God's word and studying and doing good works. We need that. But they was having the zeal to teach these people about going back to the old law, being circumcised for salvation. We learned that in the last first few chapters of chapter 10, Galatians. But he says there, and as Charles read, verse 2 there in Romans 10, he said, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. We can have be energetic in the religious world, have all the zeal about God, and there's people that way. But when it comes to knowledge, the Word of God, they don't want to go by all that. And we can flip that too. We can have all the knowledge of God's Word. If we don't have zeal, what good is it? What good is it to have all the knowledge of God's Word and up from front cover to back, not know it all, we don't know it all, and still don't have any zeal? Takes both, don't it? Any comments?
Which produces the most good works, zeal or no zeal? As the end result of that, you see someone working at capacity, trying to do everything they can.
So it takes both zeal and knowledge to please God. Mark, read verse 4 there in chapter 10. For Christ, Romans, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, it says, to everyone that believes. Christ brought in the new law, and he did it all. Okay? Verse 18. It is good to be zealous in chapter 4, Galatians. It is good to be zealously affected, always in good thing, not only when I'm present with you. Even when Paul wasn't with him, it was good to be zealous. Now, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He's calling them little children. Not that he's little children physically, but he cared for them. He wanted them to get back to the truth. He says, I desire, verse 20, to be present with you and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? You want to be desired and be under the law, are you hearing the law? Paul wasn't preaching old law. He wanted to get back to the new law. Would someone read 22 through that whole chapter, please. 31.
For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of all of us. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travelest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir for the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free.
Okay. Thank you. Holly read there. He wanted to make a comparison. That word allegory, I believe, A-L-L-E-G-O-R-Y, is an extended, it's a comparison. Comparison, the word means, between two things. So he's comparing the old law with the new law. And if you remember, as Holly read there, verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, if you remember that, and go back to Genesis. One was by bondmaid, the other by free woman. He says, verse 23, but he who was a bondwoman was born after the flesh as a physical birth, but he of the free woman was by promise. Sarah, you remember Sarah was old in age, yet she promised a son, Isaac, by the Lord. Put you in mind of Mary, don't it? When God put the baby Jesus, was a virgin. Not that Sarah was, but she couldn't have children. In her old age, God sent a son, Isaac, and she was probably 90 years old or more, I believe. Which things are an allegory? There it is, comparison. For there are two covenants. That's the old and new law. The one from Mount Sinai, gendered to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which is now is and is in bondage with her children. Some of these might be a little hard to understand, but he's saying there's two covenants, and the slavery is he's comparing them to the two. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. The new law, we're free, which is the mother of us all. And even in Jerusalem, that's when the church started back in Pentecost in Jerusalem, doesn't it? The new law come in when Christ died on the cross. After he died, then the first sermon was preached in chapter 2. That's when the new law started. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that beareth not, break forth and cry, that thou travelest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we children, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. You know, we study about in the last few chapters that Abraham was the faithful when he offered Isaac on the altar. And Isaac was the children of promise. That was because God had her have a son without the fleshly way. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. If you look at that, that's like the Judaizers was trying to get them to go back to the old law. They're persecuting them, just as the son did to Isaac in the old law when he was little. Nevertheless, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. That's a fleshly birth. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Anyone have any comments on that? Verse 30.
Think about all the letters that have been written trying to get them to give up the old law, and all the confrontations that Christ had with the scribes and the Pharisees over the old law. And then yet today we still have people with all these writings and the scriptures on this that don't want to give up over the old law. All I have to do is obey the Ten Commandments. It's good.
Yep.
The idea that the Old Testament, there were so many rules and regulations and things that they had to do on certain given days throughout the calendar year, and they were bound by those things. It was almost like you had so many things to do that you didn't actually have time to be, to exist as and to do what you were supposed to do as a human. Whereas Christ, he says, you know, you don't have to make the blood sacrifices. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. This is the new way. And there's so much more freedom to not do some of the things. And they were just bound by their traditions. A lot of traditions that weren't even required
right.
by God. And they're just bound by those things. And they couldn't see that they could actually be free from some of those things. We have to do it this way. We have to do it this way. We've done it this way for 1,000 years or whatever. And they just couldn't see their way past being able to not have to do that. And the idea that they were the chosen people for so long, and now the opportunity of salvation has been opened up to everyone, was also a huge stumbling block to them. Well, let's find another way to keep them out by requiring, you know, circumcision and or this or that or something else. And you know, Paul is saying, you don't have to do this. It's not necessary. Why are you doing this? Why are you requiring this? Why do you want to go back to the old way? This is not necessary. Why? You know?
Yeah.
It just, you know, puts a big damper on their party. But, you know, it's, again, like you said, though, when you're telling the truth, sometimes you just, you know, unfortunately, you end up, you know, dividing people. There are some who say, well, this is really great. And it's like, no, we need to go back and we're going to make them redo it all over again just like we did. No. Why? Why? It's not necessary.
Right.
That's why Paul in verse 7 talks about being no more a servant, but a son and therefore an heir. Because he felt like he was trapped under that law, which made him who he was before he was saved. He was zeal, as we talked about before, so much under the law that he persecuted Christians fully because he thought that's what God wanted. And so he understands that not being under the law frees him. He's no longer a servant to that. So
right.
He's preaching freedom from that.
He knows now, didn't he?
He knows. He's liberated. He understands that that's not what was, you know, needed to be.
But he thought he was right before
yeah.
he... Right. And Paul, when he's under the old law or went by it, he done everything pretty well by the law. This whole thing, I want to go back to, if you forget, Acts 15, verse 1. Certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the matter of Moses, you cannot be saved. False teaching. And Paul's wanting to straighten it out. Okay, so then, verse 31 again. Brethren, he says, we are not children of the bondwoman. We're not under the old law, slaves, but under the free. I want to look in verse 1. Jim, would you read verse 1, please, chapter 5? I'll go over this a little bit.
Steadfast, therefore, in the liberty of which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Now, Jim read, stand fast, stand strong, he says, in the liberty within Christ has made us free from the old law, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to that. John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth and it'll set you free. Now this law of liberty that we're studying in James on Wednesday night, it's freedom to the new in the new law, but that don't give us freedom to do everything we want, does it? In the new law, we have God's commandments. He don't want us, we have to go by the new law and don't get make us free to just, in religious, to do anything we want to take out things or add to. Any comments on that?
I do think people read over the word law and they don't pay too much attention to that. They see the word liberty, they focus on that, but both things are still there. Let's think too about emotions, like we started out talking about people getting angry about being told the truth. And in verse 30 of that, he says, cast out the bond woman and her son. That's pretty strong language. Then in 31, he goes right back down and says, so then, brethren, he's saying, we're family. Let's talk this over. It seems like the words are there to try to keep them realizing that you have to be united on Christ. and called his family brethren, so they were brethren.
Yes.
And the idea that the Jews and Gentiles are now family was an extremely unusual concept for the time. It's like they had been enemies, religious enemies, for forever. And now you're saying we're all a family? Oh, that can't possibly be. And Paul's saying, yes, we are, but through Christ. And we, you know, it's like, whether I'm picking on anybody or not, it's like saying, okay, the Hatfields and McCoys. Okay, well, the kids got married. Now we're all one family. Oh, now we can't do that because we've always been enemies. And, well, no, afraid not. This is not how this is going to work anymore. You know, Paul's laid it out pretty straightforward.
Yep. You know, yep.
We're all free together, and we're not going to go back.
Right.
So,
man, Paul got pretty bold at times. Okay, look, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Not that you couldn't be circumcised, that's not what he's saying. But he said, I testify, verse 3, again, to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. That means if you think for salvation, if you're going back to the old law, you're going to have to do it all. And that was impossible to keep the whole law, wasn't it? Was it? Here, Christ has become no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. The old law, ye are fallen from grace. A lot of people think you can't fall from grace. Is that true? You can, can't you? You try to hold on to the old law, or even if you're going by the new law, and you're doing things it's not right, adding to God's word, taking away. Grace isn't going to cover all that. Just grace alone. You have to grace and faithful to God. You've fallen from grace. It is possible to fall from grace. There's other scriptures that talk about that. I'll go to one in Hebrews. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10. A lot of people today believe, once you're saved, always saved. We went over that a lot, but that's just not true. We can fall away. We have to be faithful to God that He calls us home, don't we? In Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read a few verses there. Hebrews 10:24, and I'll read a few verses. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and do good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, exhorting one another, so much as the more as you see the day approaching. I believe that's judgment day. For if we sin willfully, here it is, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, once we know the truth and obey it, if we sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. We can't go on and think, well, grace will save me if I just sin willfully, just do things because I want to, and then God will take care of that. We have to repent and quit it and go on. Not that we don't sin at all. I'm not saying that. We're never going to be perfect. But we can fall from grace. That's what I get out of these scriptures. If we just sin willfully and think, well, I'm covered, God will take care of that all the time. I don't think so. Any comments on those few verses there in chapter 5?
That is a very prevalent doctrine that went into a lot of people. Once saved, always saved. That same thing you're saying. You know? So that came down from what I read is John Calvin, his teachings on that, and affected many of the denominations.
Right.
Well, in the next verse that you were reading from in Hebrews, it said, once you have the knowledge, there's no more sacrifice for sin. In verse 27, it says, there's no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. So it's not just, okay, I've done this willfully. Okay, and there's no more sacrifice for the fact that you've done this on purpose. And there is a judgment behind that. It's what verse 20 and 27. So when somebody says, I'll just go out and do whatever I want, and then just ask for forgiveness, it's like, well, no, you did that on purpose. There's a judgment to that, because you knew that you weren't supposed to do that, and you went out and did it anyway. I'm not sure this is going to work well. You better rethink this. So when people just think, I'll just do whatever I want now that I've been forgiven, verse 27 says otherwise. You just can't. You're not allowed.
Yeah.
That's not what you agreed to.
Yeah.
And it's like breaking a contract. You can't just break a contract and say, I didn't mean to do that. No, you did it on purpose.
Yeah.
Now, before we go out and do something that I accident, we didn't know, that's one thing. But we aren't willfully doing it. I don't think this is going to work well.
Right.
And because it says so, verse 27, there is a fearful expectation of judgment. Most of us are not aware of what that really truly means. God's not going to be happy, period.
Right.
And we should expect, things to go wrong for us in the end.
Right.
So now I can just live whatever life I want.
No.
Can't do that at all.
Not continually, no. Our attitudes means a lot there. Say a person becomes a Christian and was an alcoholic and he becomes a Christian and he gets rid of all that and then some way he gets back in it. Now he comes back to God, God will forgive him. God will forgive any sin. But we just can't continue in just going out, I'll do this, God will forgive me. It's common sense. We can fall from grace.
I had to think of what you asked yourself. If I stay like I am right now, if I go back in sin, if I stay like that, what's going to happen?
Yeah.
And that's it. Say, what's the goal? Say, well, what is your condition right now? Let it be two examples of adultery and vomit and taking the mud again. If you stay in that situation, I think that's another thing I was thinking of. If you started preaching on different places where it's possible to be lost in the Scripture, and try to find everything in the New Testament about that, it would be many, many sermons.
Right. We'll stop there and get into chapter 5 next week.